Bibles this evening, if you'll turn to Psalm 72. Psalm 72, I believe to be one of the last, if not the last, Psalms of David. I don't know that for sure, but it was a psalm for Solomon, who was to be king. And you see that in the title and in the first verse. And this happened right at the end of David's life. We see in the last verse of the psalm, verse 20 says, "The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended." And also the whole mood and the topic of the psalm, final instructions, final thoughts, final desires that David had for his son, which we'll look at in 2 Samuel also, things that were on David's heart right as he died. Some of the last words that David had are echoed in this psalm. This psalm contains a petition to God, and it's a prayer. It has a plea to God concerning Solomon and concerning really the whole earth at that time. And his plea, his petition, has a very big vision. He has an idea as he asks God a few things here. He asks, first of all, that God, in the first verse we'll read, that God would give his son judgment and righteousness. And then at the end of the psalm, he asks that God would fill the whole earth with his glory. He's asking for massive things. And he has a massive vision that he lays out essentially in verses 2 through 17. He lays out a massive vision of what he saw happening if God were to answer his prayer. And so tonight I want to look at prayer in light of this psalm, in light of it being one of the last prayers of David. You know, people's last words are precious sometimes. I've made it a point when elderly members of the church are in the hospital to go there and to be with them at times. And I can remember different ones that I went to see in some of their final hours, longtime members of this church and some preachers and different ones that just to hear them talk in their final hours is a blessing to me. And we have here some of David's final thoughts, some of his final statements. And notice this first massive petition. He says, "Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son." Speaking of Solomon, who is now the king. "Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son." That's a massive petition, if you think about it. When you think about it, that's all that you could really ever ask for your children. That's all that you could ask for anyone around you, anyone that you see. That's all that you can ask really for yourself, to first of all have the ability to see and judge the way God does, to have the comprehension and to have the judgments of God. That's a massive thing. I mean, that would change anyone. That would change anyone's direction, anyone's life, if they lived in light of the judgment of God. That would change. I mean, this is a very very deep petition to think about. When we look at those that are wayward, when we look at those that are stumbling, when we look at our own children and we have care and concern for them, and we look at others that may be backslidden. And notice this petition, "Give the king thy judgments." That would fix any situation, that people would have the judgment of God. Give the king. Notice that it's a gift. Give the king. It's a gift to have the judgment of God. There's no such thing as a self-made man. give the king thy judgments. If you have lived a life of wisdom and godly judgment, it's because God saw fit to give you some of that, to allow you to have that. It's that simple. Those that are around you that don't have it, pity them. Look at them in great sorrow. Look at them and pray for them and pity the fact that they don't have judgment given to them from God. You didn't earn it. You know, the Bible says there's none that seeketh after God. There's none that stirs himself up to righteous thoughts. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. What more could you ask for somebody if you were praying for someone? That they would have God's judgment and that they would have God's righteousness. What more could you ask? That they would have the imparted righteousness of Jesus Christ and that they would have and that they would live with God's judgment in their life. What more could you ask? And this is a massive petition. And then he has a vision of what this would cause. What would happen if my son had your judgment? What would happen on the earth? He says, he shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. He'll be a perfect judge amongst the people if he has your judgment. And there's kind of a pattern. If he has your judgment and acts upon your judgment, then this shall happen. So we see he shall do this, then this shall happen in verse 3. And this is the pattern. Verse 4, he shall do this. Verse 5, they shall do this. Verse 6, he shall do this. Verse 7, they shall do that. And he has this massive vision of what would happen if God just came and got a hold of his son. What a thought to think about. What a prayer to pray. And not just for your son, for yourself, for everyone around you. You know, instead of complaining about people, pity them. Oh, that they had the judgment of God. Oh, that they had the righteousness of God. I look at myself and I think, oh Lord, give me your judgment. Give me your wisdom. Give me what I need. And then he had a vision of what would happen. Oh, what would happen if we had God's judgment? People that bothered us, oh, what would happen if they had God's judgment and God's righteousness? Oh, what would happen with our children if they had God's judgment and God's righteousness? Oh, what I could be if I had God's judgment and God's righteousness. Do you have a picture of what it could be like? That wayward one that you know of and that you pray for, do you have a vision of what it could be like, what their life could be if God imparted his judgment and his righteousness in their life? What a picture. What a dream that David had. We live with some dreams, and we'll talk about that in a little bit, but we live with some dreams that are very carnal, you know? And we're all guilty of that at times. We live saying, oh, when this happens, oh, when that happens, when this is paid off, when that's paid off, when I get rid of this, when the house sells, when this. And we have a vision of what our life will be like, and really, when we line it up with the one that's in this passage, it's pretty pathetic. I mean, I doubt we have dreamed of anything close to Psalm 72 in our lives. I doubt any of it matches up with the dream that he had for his son. What kind of a dream do you have for your children? What kind of a dream do you have for your grandchildren? And this is how it will happen. Through God imparting his wisdom and judgment and righteousness upon their soul. And this was his prayer. He said in verse 2, he shall judge thy people with righteousness and the poor with judgment. And then here's the result. The mountain shall bring peace to the people. The little hills by righteousness. It'll spread like a fire. It'll come out of all kinds of places. Peace will come when he judges. Verse 4, he shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. What an effect that this would have. Verse 6, he shall come down like rain upon mown grass, as showers that water the earth. He will be everything that everyone needs. You know, there's not going to be many running for office that are going to be everything that everyone needs. There's not many that are on the ticket that are going to be like rain upon the mown grass, if any at all. But this was the vision that he had for his son. In his days, verse 7, the righteous shall flourish, and the abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. His power will be without bound with the judgment and righteousness of God. This is the vision that David had concerning his son. This is the prayer that he had. You know, if we were to compare it to many of our prayers, they're so narrow. Lord, fix this one situation in so-and-so's life. Get him by. Get him through. Salvage what's left. You know, we pray prayers like that. We're all guilty of it. But notice the tone of this one, of what he saw that would happen. Verse 9, they that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him, and all nations shall serve him. In many of these things, we will also see an allusion of Christ. We'll see a vision of Christ in all of these things that he wrote concerning his own son. Verse 12, for he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and the needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold in Sheba, of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be a handful of corn upon the earth, upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon. I mean, the bounty of the crops will be unbelievable when his son has the imparted judgment and righteousness of God. This is the vision that he has of what would happen if the Lord intervened. If the Lord came down and intervened in his son's life. These were the final things that David was meditating on his deathbed. Oh, if the Lord. What a dream. What a thing to dream about. You know, we have a lot of pathetic dreams of what it'll be like when the kids are grown and we can sip coffee on the back porch together. And, you know, we have some pathetic dreams. Maybe when you lay down at night and you try to put away the thoughts that are in your head, maybe you try to dream about pleasant things. What a dream. To dream what would happen if God got a hold of people's lives. To dream what would happen in your life if God got a hold of your life. To dream of what it would be like to live with the judgment and righteousness of God to the degree that Solomon did. To have that kind of wisdom. Spiritual, godly wisdom. What a vision that David had. The next part of his petition, the first part of his petition was that the Lord would give his son judgment and righteousness. The next part of the petition we find in verse number 19. The second part of it, he says, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Concerning God, who he praised in verse number 18. Let the whole earth be filled with the glory of God. That's another massive, massive vision. You know, we would like to see the church filled with the glory of God. We would just like somebody to get into office that doesn't believe in homosexuality and abortion. We would like it just to be somewhat so that we could survive on this planet. But the vision of having the whole earth filled with the glory of God was David's prayer. Sometimes we might pray for a district. We might pray for a region. We might even pray for the economy in our state. But oh, what it would be if the whole earth was filled with the glory of the Lord. What a prayer that David prayed. He had a vision of what his prayer would accomplish. He was looking for something that was massive. I think of in Hebrews chapter number 11, the motive that we're led in on concerning Abraham and his life. In Hebrews 11 and verse 9 says, "By faith he," that's Abraham, "sojourned in a land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob." He never settled down. "The heirs of him with the same promise, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Abraham was focused on a vision. He was focused on something much greater than he himself. He was looking for another paradise. He was looking for a place that had the glory of the Lord, a place whose builder and maker was God, not a place whose builder and maker was Abraham, not a place where Abraham's glory would reside, not a place where Isaac's glory would reside, but a place of the glory of God. This is the vision that David had, that the whole earth would be filled with the glory of the Lord. Not just that one region might just be sympathetic and allow us to continue to worship, but that the whole earth, I mean, this is a massive, massive request. He has prayed in this last prayer of his some of the greatest things that we could request. Limitless. The next thing that I want to notice concerning David's prayer is that he had a knowledge that this was all of God. First of all, we saw in the first verse, it said, "Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness to the king's son." You know, we'd like our kids to remember just half of what we try to teach them. He said, "Give the king." He recognized that, first of all, it was of God. There needed to be an intervention of God. Well, if you're a gainsayer, you might say, "Well, that's putting all the responsibility and blame on God." No, you have a responsibility to understand that you have a need. You have a responsibility to understand that you can't get it done yourself. You have a responsibility to understand your weakness and your inability. Notice the next thing in verse number 18 concerning the fact that he recognized that it would all be of God. In verse 18 he said, "Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things." This great vision that he had, he believed that it was all to be done of God. And you can look at verse 18 two ways, and both of them are delightful to think of it that way. You could think of it as only God doeth wondrous things. Or you could think of it as God only doeth wondrous things. You know, he's only in the wondrous business. He's not in the pathetic, the halfway, the 75%. That's not his business. He only doeth wondrous things. He doesn't do anything that's just okay. How many times have we prayed for things that were just okay? "Lord, just make it work. Lord, just get us through. Lord, just. Lord, just." He only doeth wondrous things. David prayed a wondrous prayer, an amazing prayer. 2 Samuel 23, I just want to turn there before we move on. A lot of these things go right along with that. We see in this somewhat of where David got his inspiration of this moment of this psalm, and why I believe it's one of the last psalms. In 2 Samuel 23, it says, "Now these be the last words of David." 2 Samuel 23, verse 1. "Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, The Rock of Israel spake unto me, He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. In other words, he saw that a man that was going to be anything as a ruler or as a king, it was going to have to be according to God. If it was going to amount to anything, it would have to be according to God. He had that vision. You can see that it was just, if you listen to the tone of what he says there in verse 2 and in verse 3, you can see that these last words were burned on him. That he had to express them, not just to the people, but to his son. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. It's a strange thing. It's a strange thing to be under the inspiration of God. And he said, The God of Israel said, The Rock of Israel spake to me, He that ruleth over men must be just. Must have that judgment of God. Ruling in the fear of God. And notice the vision. And he shall be as the light of the morning. When a man has the judgment of God, it will be an amazing, amazing thing. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun ariseth, even as a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear and shining after rain. He had that vision. That was the last thing that God laid upon him and that he laid upon his own son. And that he prayed for his son and left it in a psalm to Solomon. The next thing that I want to notice is that David's prayer was answered. It was a massive prayer, and it was answered. 1 Kings chapter number 4. The Bible is a wondrous book. You spend some time and dig things out of it, and just continue to show you neat things. In 1 Kings 4, concerning the reign of the time of Solomon, verse 20, And Judah and Israel were many, as the sand which is by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and making merry. And Solomon reigned over all the kingdoms, from the river unto the land of the Philistines, even to the border of Egypt. They brought him presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. God answered the prayers of David concerning Solomon. Solomon's provision for one day was 30 measures of fine flour, 60 measures of meal, 10 fat oxen, and 20 oxen out of the pastures, 100 sheep, besides harts, roebuck, fallow deer, and fatted fowl. That's one day's provision in his household. Amazing. Feed most of us for a year, or 10 years. For he had dominion over all the region on this side of the river. I mean, it just goes on. Verse 25, Judah and Israel dwelt safely. Goes on in verse 26, he had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots, 12,000 horsemen, barley, straw. Verse 29, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. That ought to encourage you to pray for your children. What an amazing answer. That God gave him understanding so much and largeness of heart to the measure of the sand on the seashore. What an answer to prayer. What a blessing. Oh, how we ought to pray. How we ought to be encouraged to pray. Verse 34, There came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all the kings of the earth which heard of his wisdom. In chapter 10, lists almost verbatim the things that David asked. almost verbatim, the vision that David had, if this is what God would do to Solomon. Remember, he mentioned by word, he mentioned the Queen of Sheba. 1 Kings chapter 10, and when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train and camels and bare spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all the questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. Think about that. How many answerless questions do you live with in your life? Solomon could answer them all. A wisdom that has never been found on this earth in a man. Amazing. She was amazed at his substance. If you read on, verse number 8, she said, "Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee." She said, "What's amazing to me is I come into your kingdom and everyone is happy. Your servants are happy. Everyone is happy. I just don't understand this." And then notice what she did in verse 9. She said, "Blessed be the Lord thy God." And at this point, the earth was filled with the glory of the Lord. The whole earth looked at this amazing one person, Solomon, and said, "What a God." And the whole earth was filled with his glory. There were no wars. People did not rise up against this great power of this one man who had the imparted judgment and wisdom of God. How are you going to fight that? How are you going to stand before the wisdom of God imparted in this man? None did. There are many amazing things about the reign of Solomon. Verse 21 of the same chapter says, "And the king Solomon's, all the king Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold, and none were silver." I mean, he was so wealthy, it would not be heard of to have a silver vessel in his house. And not just in his house. Notice, if we look down in verse number 27, and you think about this, how that we pray for an economy, and we pray for our businesses, and we pray for our jobs, and we pray for all of these things. Notice this day in which one man ruled who had the wisdom and righteousness of God. Verse 27, "And the king made silver in Jerusalem as stones." He made Israel so wealthy that silver had the same value as gravel. That's amazing. That's an economy. It was all wrapped up in this little prayer that David prayed for his son. And the motive of his prayer was that the whole earth would be filled with the glory of God. That was the motive behind the things he requested for his son. "Lord, fill the earth. Fill the earth with your glory." We get in the business of offering some pretty puny prayers. What a massive prayer. "Lord, fill the whole earth with your glory." And like Abraham, we may die without seeing that in our lifetime. But there's coming a day, for sure, the whole earth will be filled with his glory. He'll reign for 1,000 years in such a system. But how this ought to encourage us to pray. This little prayer. David prayed for his boy. That God would get a hold of him. That God would impart wisdom. And what a vision that he had. Oh, what things will happen if God gets a hold of us. "Lord, get a hold of me. Lord, get a hold of my children. Lord, get a hold of our church. Lord, get a hold of this wayward brother over here, because he needs you. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need Mark's imparted wisdom. Lord, he needs yours." And then, then amazing things will happen. Get a vision of what will happen when God intervenes. You know, the Bible says in Mark chapter 11 and verse 17, He says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." Prayer groups in the day we live in are fizzling away. Some churches have canceled them. I don't understand it. Pastor preached about being still. Being still and praying. Be still and pray and have a vision of what will happen when God gets a hold of people's lives. There's nothing that it cannot affect. There's nothing that it cannot fix. There's no greater thing that you can pray for somebody than that God would get a hold of them. That God would give them His judgment and His imputed righteousness. What an amazing thing that will be. And have a vision not of just the people around you, but have a vision of what will happen in your life. What could happen with me? How I could advance? How I could move beyond the stagnant rut that I've been in? Lord, if You get a hold of me. I don't believe there's anything wrong in praying that. Approaching God in a very humble way. Saying, "Lord, if anything's going to make the difference, it's going to be You. Lord, come and get a hold of me. Come and work in my life. And then watch and wait." The Lord answered David's prayer in a mighty way. What an amazing thing. We'll stop there and we'll have a song and then we'll